Let's just to get it back in shape, let's look at Hydra. Hydra is one of the largest constellations. It extends from Cancer. Through Virgo, through Leo, and into the tail is in Libra. It covers over one third of the, it's over 120 degrees in the actual zodiac. And that's, it's a reference to that, he's deceiving or taking a third of the population in the book of Revelation. Did we talk about Hydra was a female name?
Yeah.
Okay, let's look at some of the myths then. Well, let's, before we do that, I want to make sure you understand something. We're going to make sure that everybody knows that Satan was defeated. Okay?
All right.
So let's start. Let's go first to Matthew 12.
You know, only you did that.
I did?
You think of Matthew 12, 22, John 12, 28, John 16, 7.
Yeah.
Hebrew 2, 12.
1 John 3, 1, yeah. 4.
Acts 26.
Did you mention Acts 26, 12 through 18, and John 16, 7 through 11?
John, yeah. Okay, good. Well, let's talk about the myths then. The Hydra was a terrible monster which infested something called the Lernaean Lake. The Lernaean Lake in Greek mythology was always a metaphor for this world. It had over 100 heads in the original myth. Here comes Jim and Mary. Well, if Mary can sit here.
Hi.
Hey. Good. Well, how are you? I haven't seen you since you've been so busy with the house. When are you going to have your garage? Do you know these folks?
Yeah, we met. That,
did you meet her sister?
We're done, Jim.
And this is Mary.
What's her name? Patty.
Patty.
I was doing just fine.
It's good work.
That's Mike, Jim, and this is Mary.
Oh, I'll try this one.
No, he'd rather not sit between you two.
Yeah, Jim is always alter ego. He's a positive right now.
What?
He's a
positive.
What was that? What'd you say, Nick?
We have no time to repeat.
What did you say, Nick?
I said he was your positive alter ego.
My positive alter ego?
That's right.
What does that make me?
We have no time for that, old.
No, I want you to tell us. Tell the class what that makes me, then.
I believe we're talking about a terrible monster, Ollie.
Yeah. His name in Puerto Rican is Nick. Who let him in here?
Was in here when I got here.
What?
Yes, it must be.
I think you brought him in.
Me?
Yeah.
I heard he sleeps here.
Last time I did 8 hours right on the floor. Yeah,
all right.
Terrible monster.
It had, in some stories, 100 heads.
What did?
This Hydra. That's where we're studying
Hydra.
We finished, we're at the last sign, we finished Leo, now we're studying the three decans. The first decan is Hydra.
What's the name of that lake again? Like,
it's Lernaean, L-E-R-N-A-E-A-N, Lernaean Lake. And that's in Greek mythology, and that's a metaphor for the world. As I said, it had 100 heads or more, and none could be killed by simply cutting it off. And so every time somebody tried to kill it, it didn't start out with 100 heads. Let me start over again. Started out with 2 heads. And then somebody come along and cut one of the heads off and it grew 2 more. It cut the other heads off and it grew, kept growing 2 more every time they cut a head off. So it ended up with 100 heads. Now, does that sound like anybody you know? Like your mind? You know what I'm talking about, Mike? Or you think yours is a good mind? Huh? Do you understand that your mind, neither your mind nor your emotions have ever been your friend? They've always drove to keep you alone in lonely misery. Does everybody understand that?
Oh, yeah. Well, sure, yeah. My mind used to be perfect me. You know, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, you know, I understand that.
All right. So anyway, now we have a monster that has 100 heads in Greek mythology, but the mythology is a metaphor for us. Every time you're going to do something good, what happens? The evil one is present. That's Romans 7, if anybody wants to check it out. I find in the law, when I want to do good, the evil one is present. So over and over and over, you've tried 1,000 things to fix yourself, to fix your husbands and wives, to fix your family. Fix Jim. Have you ever succeeded?
I just had to resolve. All right.
It was rising 100 hissing heads in the air. And it was a, well, I won't go into all that. There's some disgusting stuff. But it's not only a picture of us, it's also a picture of all the good intentions that have ever been in the world. You ever thought about unintended consequences of whatever you do? They're legion. And they never conform to what you want. You always have all of these, you started out with something good and it always ends up with unintended consequences. All right. Now, one of the other Greek heroes was not Hercules, but Heracles, H-E-R-A-K-L-E-S. And he also had 12 labors. It was the 12 labors of Hercules, which were, we went through all those in earlier tapes. It was a type of the work of Christ. But this is Heracles. So he took with him his nephew, Iolaus. And what they did, Heracles had the sword, and his nephew had a burning club, with the fire's out, but it's a burning ember. A torch-like thing, yeah. So Heracles would cut off a head, and instantly the nephew would put a burn and cauterize that wound. And so the head couldn't grow back. And slowly but surely, one after another, and all the heads were destroyed. And that really is the only labor that you have. You war not against flesh and blood. Let's look at that scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. Everybody find it? What's Nick doing over there?
Looking for the scriptures.
No, he's found the scripture. He's in there pushing his little, he's writing stuff. It's called.
Sure that I put all this in my terminology.
For yeah,
my
what he's doing, Bible. You see, he's writing The Gospel in the Stars by Nick Novello.
It's like how Lindsay was to Dr.
To Dr. Wilder.
Jim, you let out my secret.
Yeah, but I don't care. All right. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You understand what that means? There's nothing about what we are doing that ever has anything to do with another person. Your troubles never come from anybody else. If you have someone that is bothering you and troubling you, then you know that that's an angel from God showing you your own idolatry. No matter how, you'll find it universally true. Now, this massive number of idols that each one of us had, or has hopefully had in past tense, they have to be battled. And that's what all of these, everything that you think should be good, everything you think the way things should be. The scriptures say that except you be converted and become as that darling infant, that little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You can be converted, but not become as that little child. And the only way you become as that little child, by giving up the right forever and ever to think the condition you're in at any given point in time should be different than it is. That's what that word for little child there is, technon. It means darling infant. And just as you had no awareness of yourself until you were about 18 months old. And then once there was an awareness of yourself, then you begin to learn how to manipulate people, especially your parents. And it starts from there. And if you have children, you see they've done it to you. His granddaughter knows how to manipulate him. She can lead him around like she's got a ring in his nose. Anyway, so though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, where are these strongholds? It's not talking about the Obama administration or the Nixon administration or any. That's not the strongholds. Your strongholds are in your mind. And just as Israel had to overcome the seven tribes of Canaan before they could enter the promise, so you have to overcome the seven high places of your mind, where the whore of Babylon is seated in the seven high places of your mind. Anybody believe that?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Now, that's why this Hydra, the name Hydra is a female name. This is the name of that snake, but female. But we're going to stay in. I'll go there in a minute. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a big job. What is the obedience of Christ? How do you bring every thought into the obedience of Christ?
To be empty before.
Well, but you can't do that just by being empty. You have to have seen the emptiness of your own thoughts, the vanity of them. You have to have tested every value system you have against truth. Abraham was the first man that ever saw what truth was. And it was something that didn't change with time, circumstance, or place. And so unless your preacher is telling you something that doesn't change, if he were in Somalia, where they're cutting your arm off for being a Christian, or in the circus of Rome where they sent the lions after you, if your theology can't stand that, or not just theology, if anything, any value system you have, anything you think is right, can't stand that, then you know it doesn't meet the standard of truth. And if it doesn't meet the standard of truth, by the Bible standpoint, it's nothing to even give the slightest bit of importance to. It's less than nothing. So, there's not. I promise you, these are the things that the scriptures say about you, and say about the world that your mind cannot take. Number one, it says you've been perfected by one offering. Perfected. That means you're exactly as you should be in God's eyes. Number two, it's finished. Number three, the entire world is perfect in God's eyes. All of your enemies are perfect in God's eyes. you own all things. You can't have a need. Now tell me some thought you could have that could stand against that. You understand? So, you cast down the imaginations. The imaginations, what do your imaginations do? Your imaginations have one job. And that's to take you out of now. Either to regret the past or to anticipate and glory in the future. And they're all lies. You've been, you know, your sin is forgiven. Your past is, doesn't exist. The future is in God's hands. All that you're responsible for in God's eyes is every single now. If you let your mind go to the future or the past, not even 1 second in the future, then you haven't brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So with this in mind, can you see why this snake had, every time they cut one head off, two more would grow, just like your mind. All right. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now that, you must revenge it with passion. But your war is never against anyone else. Do you realize how many wars have been fought in history because they took these scriptures and applied them outwardly? The Tea Party is doing it today because they say that present administration is the evil, spiritual wickedness in high places. I had a woman that came to visit me today who was convinced that she was being spiritually raped by her ex-pastor, that he had that kind of control over her. I said, "That's full of, you're full of crap. He has no control over you except what you have given him." And she thought, you know, she thought I was Jesus Christ because her, I told her warfare was over. She didn't. She's fighting a blue. It's anyway. So therein is this thing about making sure that you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I used to have to repent 100,000 times a day because my mind kept going and going and going and going. And we had this guy here, Harry, who was my assistant for many years, and he passed away a couple years ago. And I kept telling him, "Harry, I don't think. I don't think. I don't give any importance to anything that my mind can possibly tell me. I ignore my mind and my emotions completely. Because I've seen, if I was young, I'd still have to go out and push all of the things. I'd have to push everything to the edge of time and space itself to find out that I know that I know that I know that all my human effort is vanity and empty and fruitless. But if you haven't done that, you've got to go do it. But everyone in here is old enough to, if you're a fool, if you still think there's something good in you." Amen? Okay, now let's at Revelation 7 and see what's this whore. 17. See, it's Mr. Nick's fault that we're taking a side trip from Hydra. He wants to see me killed, so he wants me to he can take over, and this is going to take, rename it to Nick Novello Ministries.
Okay. You know how I could fund that? With one phone call. I could call Benny Hinn, and he'd probably pop me $1 million.
if you'd be stupid to ask for $1 million, it should be $10 million.
$1 million cash.
That's not stupid.
Fix this place up. Give him a
deal. I told Pete, he can beat. He can beat.
And this Archbishop Novello. God, what a disgust. Those words, they should no more go together than fish tacos.
You just said that you were sans emotion. Hey, Tom, what did you just say? Emotion, he's a non-emotional guy. Now look at him, he's getting all emotional.
Right. I hate to say it, Nick, but Archbishop Novello does not roll off the tongue very well. I just have to tell you that. I'm sorry.
Wait, but you're going to see a book real here pretty soon. It's called Abraham, the Perfect Christian by Nick Novello. No, he took a manuscript that I wrote, and now he's rewriting it. He's changing the words a little bit so that
a lot.
Yeah, he took all the cuss words out. And every time you read in Revelation, the angel is always telling John to come and see. Come and see. And he's looking from the top down, no longer looking from the bottom up. And that's your exhortation, to start looking from the top down, not the bottom up. And listen to what he says. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come here, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore which sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now the wine of fornication is always what's called the wine of Ephraim in the scriptures. And the wine of Ephraim is being drunk with self-seeking. You're not drinking wine, it's your wine of Ephraim. You're drunk with self-seeking because you get so excited about it, some plan that you have. Some idea. Oh, this is a great idea. No, it's not. It's crap. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, and having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, you can either think that this is comic book theology and this is a description of some actual, or you can understand that that's the metaphor for the whore of Babylon sitting on your mind. What is Babylon? The essence of Babylon is an idol named Bel. It was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And it looked like it was gold. Actually, it was just gilded with gold. It was brass. And if you read in Daniel, it says every time the sackbut sounded, then everybody in Babylon had to fall down and worship that idol. And the three that didn't were the three young men that were thrown into the fires and saved by God. Now, what is it that could cause every person to fall down and worship something? It's the only thing that's ever existed in time and space that every man worships is cause and effect. If I do this, this will happen. 2 and 2 is 4. Everything that you've ever been taught is cause and effect. That's what your whole education was about, cause and effect. And the higher you went in education, the more you learned to manipulate using math. You understand that? So it's a whole world is worshiping cause and effect. And that is the idol Bel. And that's what the scriptures say, come out of her, my people, come out of her and touch not the unclean thing. Think about it. If God's persona is grace and mercy, what is the greatest enemy of grace and mercy for us? It's cause and effect. Because if I know how to do something, then I don't need God. You understand that?
You know, only that there's that passage, and I'll read it because it really spoke to me exactly what you're saying. It says, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men, and that's in the mind, is abomination in the sight of God.
It's not an abomination, it is the abomination.
It is abomination, yeah.
Now, what does that mean? That has to do directly with this golden cup. She has a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, this golden cup that's here in Babylon is the same golden cup that's the cup that's sitting on Hydra. It's called, the name of it is Crater, but it's actually a golden cup. And it is full of everything that the human race esteems. Just think what he said. You are there to justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. Now that should cause you pause. What is it that you esteem? And if it's esteemed by the general public, then you've been deceived. You understand that? Because this golden cup full of the wrath of her fornications is everything the human race likes and wants. But the Bible calls it full of abominations and filthiness and fornication. That's pretty wild. But just consider, what would be, consider the possibility that I'm right. I mean, this is, now, I, believe it or not, I saw this cup, and I saw the filthiness of it, and I saw what it was full of, all of the stuff that I thought was right and good and proper, on the day I was converted, January 17th, 1972. Scared the crap out of me. Because how could I have been so deceived to want everything that the world wants and still think I was a believer? If you fear what they fear, you got a problem. If you desire what they desire, you got a problem. If you want what they want, you got a problem. Okay. All right, let's go back to let's go back to 2 Corinthians, but this time chapter 11.
2 Corinthians 11?
2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Everything about this message of Christ is mind-bendingly simple. The only warfare you have is with your mind. No other. Amen? Let's look. Go back to some myths. The mystery of all of this is they had to find out of this many-headed monster. They had to find out which head was the head of power. Now, Revelation says that this evil one has been, we resurrect him from the deadly head wound. He was defeated and killed. Cross. Then how do we resurrect him? Because we give breath and importance to ourselves. And once we do, once we give importance to self-realization, then we've resurrected the evil one from his deadly head wound, just as the it has to be seared and burned with the fire of the Spirit, so that you never again, so you see this evil one for who he is. He's never resurrected again.
Funny, I remember a variant of that story that the final head was immortal and he had to bury it under a rock.
Oh, that's coming up.
Oh, I got ahead of the game. Sorry.
Yeah, you got ahead of the game. Sorry. Immortal means only for time and space, as long as time lasts.
Yeah.
All right? You understand eternity isn't mean a long, long time. It's no time at all. And so all the stuff about you're going to go to hell and suffer forever and ever, that just means hell can't exist in eternity. it only exists as long as time lasts.
Tony, would you go to Revelation quickly and give that scripture where time is?
Go to Revelation chapter 10. But I saw another angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet were as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, as we studied the other night what those things were, right? And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, so as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So what this angel is standing, and he has to stand in each one of us. And he has to stand because judgment must first begin in the house of God. That's not in a building, it's in you. And judgment must first begin there, and that seventh angel must stand in you and say, the mystery of God is completed in me. I see the mystery. I don't have to struggle any longer. My warfare is over. For me, time is no longer necessary. I'm perfectly happy to be taken this instant. And then when his people have done that, and the seventh angel stands in time and space and says, the mystery of God is completed. The purpose of time is now over. Time shall be no more. Now, everything in the universe will have to pass through a dot that you're smaller than your eye can see. And 2 Peter describes this. Amen? But anyway, back to the heads. He had to find the immortal head. But it didn't look any different than all the other heads. And so they finally... I can't even pronounce his name. But
Heracles.
The age flies. Heracles and his nephew finally got the last head. And it had to be cut off. And it burned, and then that head that was cut off had to be buried under a large rock. So that's what has to happen in you. You understand that? A little bit. So that you no longer lean on your own arm of understanding when anything comes up. So that every aspect, every breath is by faith alone. You no longer go back and search the computer and see, how do I do this? Because it's faith alone. What? Yeah. No, her what? No, Sandra what?
Oh, me what?
You got an awe look on your face. Okay.
I don't know what the rock means.
The rock is Christ. Always Christ. The rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. The rock is always the foundation. So that's the essence of Hydra. We could talk forever about Hydra and all he's doing, but I wanted you to see it in relationship to your mind, because Satan is defeated. We studied that last week. Let's just go to one verse. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews 2. We go to two verses. First, Hebrews 2. Did I ever tell you the pages of my Bible stick together? Right? Shut up, Pete. I have one, exactly this one. The guy that published this book owned a publishing company, and he gave me this as a new Christian. And so then he went out of business a few years ago, or sold it or something, and this Bible was no longer printed. Where did he find it? Somebody found it.
Yeah, I don't know. It seems like Rutledge was involved.
I think you're right. So I have a brand new Bible that doesn't have wine all over it and all my dirty fingers and sticking together.
But you don't
use it. Oh, I don't want to get it dirty.
So he's going to die if it were ever used.
Say, what if you die before you even open it?
Don't even say such a thing. What are you laughing at? Hebrews 2.
You're content to go now, but you haven't opened the Bible.
I'm afraid when I do that, I'll go.
Oh, well, that's a reason to
no,
not
I'm
do
not
it.
Afraid of that.
And the verse?
Hebrews 2. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed the devil. So what's left? Only his minions, his children, our minds. Amen? And go to First John. It's right before 2 John. What? What are you mumbling about over there?
1 John.
What'd you say?
Chapter and verse only.
What'd you say, Nick?
We have very precious little time.
What did you say, Nick?
It's not important.
What did you say, Nick?
Oh, man.
Nick, what did you say?
If you're not going to repeat it, then don't say it.
What did you say?
Look at that. She immediately defended the Holy Tongue.
What did you say?
Yeah, I did notice that.
What did I say?
Everything's only worth saying once, you know, really.
I know, it's all, and I forgot what I said, Holy.
First John.
Chapter?
3. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He's a defeated foe. So what does all this mean? The only enemy of God in time and space is your mind. It's the only thing that's enmity against God. Enmity is a word that's so, in Greek, that's so strong of hatred that one must die. Not only is it the only enemy in time and space, it is the instead of Christ. Because he set up, you are the temple of the living God. And who is set up in the temple? Showing himself. He's God. He judges for himself, good and evil, right and wrong. I want this, I don't want that. Who is that? Your minds. Your minds are the Antichrist. And their number is 666. It can never reach 7. Your mind can never rest. 666666 ad nauseum. Because as it can never reach seven to be at rest. And that number or the name is written on your forehead because that's how you think. That's always a simile in the Bible for how you think, what's on your forehead. And it's on your right hand because your right hand is symbolized what you do, what you think. That's why we're created like we are. He said everything that can be known of God is revealed in the things that he has made. If you only understood your own body, you could understand the mystery of God. Every time you breathe out you. Every time you breathe in the Holy Spirit, whose only job is to reveal Christ in you. Every time you eat, you're really eating the flesh of the Son of God, if you see it. Every time you drink, you're drinking the communion wine. But when you eat the flesh at communion, you're predicting. He predicted when he said the blessing. The blessing was, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." He predicted his death and his resurrection. But we don't use that blessing anymore. So the preacher makes up some blessing. But that's what was done for 1,400 years before Christ. When they did, when they blessed the bread, they gave thanks for the wine, or they gave thanks. He gave what? Why did he bless the bread and give thanks for the wine? He blessed the bread, but he gave thanks for the wine because he looked forward in time and space and saw his perfect bride. So the wine is a toast to the bride. He so loved the world, not this world. The word he loved was cosmos, which is cosmetic, the bride. He so loved the bride that he gave his son. You got to even see the world because of iniquity. You can't look on iniquity. If you don't believe that, well, go to Isaiah 59. But we have all of these lies that we've been taught from birth. God loves you. No, he doesn't. He loves Christ in you. The brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, those are the two biggest lies in the universe. We sing on Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and we never see peace, so then the kids automatically think there's something wrong with Christ. Now the preachers think that God and Satan are in some kind of war. Well, it looks like Satan's winning. God must be powerless. That's what your mind says. You don't hear it, but it says that. So you have to make up crap and be a hypocrite to live. You have to put on your Sunday best to go to church. You should be on your Saturday night worst. The battle is only in you. And this book is a manual on how to defeat the son of a bitch. If you have ears to hear. All right, I'm done. We'll get to the next decan is what? Cup. Crater. And then the crow. Corvus.
All right, I'm glad I came for the love and the warmth.
Say it loud so it can be understood.
Everybody turn around and tell someone you love them. I don't even know the son of a bitch. I'm not going to tell him I love him.
The love and the warmth. Yeah, it's important to do that language analysis tape, but that's one reason I read.